Boys and girls, it's clear that you know that song and you know it well. I could hear you overpowering the adults this morning, and they were doing a good job. What a blessing. We turn together this morning to John chapter 18, beginning at verse 28, reading through John 19, verse 16. And our specific consideration this morning, chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. 1 through 5. This, of course, is Jesus before Pilate. John chapter 18, beginning at verse 28. Hear now the word of God. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews, but now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the week of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. May God be pleased to bless the reading and consideration of his word this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe and we confess that our Lord Jesus Christ suffered the torment of hell as our sins were laid upon him. Our sins for which he was punished in our sins by which he was rejected by his Father, though he was completely without fault. Yet the truth is, we cannot truly comprehend, we cannot truly begin to imagine the magnitude of that suffering. And praise be to God that for those who are in Christ Jesus by the grace of God, that we will never, ever, ever have to experience God's wrath against even one of our sins. However, even before he went to the cross, even before he suffered all of that, as the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, he was rejected by men. And this rejection, beloved, was not insignificant. Not only did they turn their backs on him, not only did they walk away from him, but he suffered physically by the abuse of their hands, and he was rejected by the scorn of their mouths. And sadly, we can understand and identify at least in part, at least a little bit, with this kind of rejection that Jesus suffered at the hands and by the mouths of men. Either because to some degree we have been on the receiving side of rejection, or worse yet, because we have been on the giving side of rejection. His rejection by men, as recorded in Scripture, is a demonstration of the utter sinfulness of sin. It is a demonstration of the hatred of man for God. It is a demonstration of the very sin for which Jesus came to die. It is a demonstration of man's desperate need. And his rejection by men magnifies the amazing grace of God. As Jesus Christ did so much, he did everything for those who deserved nothing, and only he could, because he was completely faultless. Yet as we are reminded again in this portion of the Word of God, man was blind to this, his need for this very one, as the faultless Christ was rejected by men. As Christians, you see, we cannot miss the prelude to the cross. Boys and girls, a prelude is something that comes before something else. We cannot miss that which came before the cross, that which was orchestrated by God to confirm the faultlessness and the sinlessness and the innocence of Jesus, and to confirm how utterly and completely he was rejected by those who needed him the most. The faultless Christ was rejected by men, first of all, though Pilate attempted to free him. You see, we cannot miss the sovereignty of God here. Pilate, we know, had the authority, the earthly authority, to release Jesus in that earthly court. He had the authority to release Jesus justly. He says, I find no fault in him. I find no basis for a charge against him. Yet without Pilate even knowing, without Pilate even understanding, and even really unwillingly on his part, he couldn't help but to submit to God's will, which, as Isaiah 53 also says, was to crush him, to crush the Messiah, and to cause him to suffer. Jesus said to Pilate in our passage, "You have no power except that which has been given to you from above." Indeed, we know that Pilate was simply a tool in the hand of God to sentence Jesus to death. However, God's will also included before that Pilate's attempts to free Jesus. Three times he attempted to free Jesus. The first time we find recorded in Luke 23, verse 16, and it was after Jesus had returned from Herod, Pilate said, "He has done nothing deserving of death. I will punish him and then release him." The second attempt to release him was when we read about here that he tried to use the Jewish custom of releasing a prisoner at the time of the Passover. I mean, certainly these Jews knew in their heart of hearts that Jesus was not guilty, so therefore they would never, ever choose a proven and convicted criminal over Jesus, but that's exactly what they did. They chose Barabbas. And the third time also is here in this text. Flogging Jesus, boys and girls, whipping Jesus and presenting him as pitiful before the Jews, possibly hoping to gain their pity. But all of the attempts failed. The Jews would have none of it. And the attempts failed because Pilate, too, was a sinful man. He was only concerned about his self-preservation. We must remember that Pilate was not a just judge. He was not in any way, shape, or form a righteous judge, and we are not to think he was. Just because he said, I find no basis for a charge against him, and just because the Bible says he tried to set Jesus free, we are not to think that he was a righteous judge. He was a very, very corrupt judge. He didn't care at all about the Jews. He didn't care about Jesus. He hated the Jews. He would do whatever, and he would use whomever he could not to give them what they wanted. History teaches us that. It teaches us that Pilate intentionally created circumstances that would attack the Jewish religious system and greatly offend the Jews, make them angry, so they would protest and they would riot and they would even send complaints off to Rome. And that's what he's doing here too. Because most important to him, he was out to protect himself and his position. Again, it almost seems as if he is to be commended, at least a little bit. It almost seems as if he was a little bit ethical. I find no fault in him. We want to commend him just a little bit. The truth is, he was simply stuck between a rock and a hard place. And when the people shouted in verse 12, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. And when they themselves claimed allegiance to Caesar, in verse 15, we have no king but Caesar. Pilate hears this. He didn't want them going over his head to Caesar. And therefore, all of a sudden, this man was not worth losing his job over. So Pilate handed Jesus over to be crucified. Yet even before Jesus was sentenced to death by crucifixion, even before the sentence was handed down, he was treated as guilty in the second place. By the very fact that he was placed side by side with Barabbas, a convicted criminal, he himself was displayed as a convicted criminal. He was treated as guilty, even though he was declared innocent countless times. He was declared innocent countless times by others. Remember, Judas Iscariot said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Pilate's own wife said to her husband, don't have anything to do with that innocent man. Herod found no basis for a charge as reported by Pilate. After this, we know the dying thief on the cross to the other dying thief said, this man has done nothing wrong. The centurion said, surely this was a righteous man. And the crowds at the cross at the time of the earthquake said, surely this was the Son of God. He was declared innocent countless times, as God would have us to know, by the mouths of sinful people, that the very one they rejected was himself sinless. And we also know that he was declared innocent countless times by Pilate in this passage that we read alone three times, in chapter 18, verse 38, in chapter 19, verses 4 and verse 6. All three times, the same thing is recorded for us. He says, I find no basis for a charge against him. I find no fault. Pilate interrogated Jesus. Pilate found no fault which failed the test of his scrutiny. He found nothing that stood up to the charges that were made against Jesus. In this earthly civil court, Jesus was declared not guilty. Even more than that, he was declared innocent. Because we know that someone who is declared not guilty might still be guilty, but may have gotten off by means of a technicality, but not Jesus. He was completely 100% innocent. Yet he was still treated as guilty by being punished a criminal's punishment at Pilate's command, even before being nailed to the cross. At Pilate's command, which demonstrates the injustice and the sinfulness of this earthly judge, which demonstrates Pilate's inconsistency to acquit Jesus with his mouth, yet to inflict punishment as if he deserved it. The punishment of a criminal. Punishment by flogging, again, scourging, whipping, whatever you want to call it. But it was unbelievable torture. It was cruel. Sometimes it was fatal. carried out with a whip that had a most likely had a short handle and a long leather strap with sharp pieces of bone or metal or rock woven right into it. And the victim then would be stripped of his clothes and tied to a post in such a way that his chest and his back were fully exposed. And as the victim was mercilessly whipped, his flesh would be severely torn and shredded, and it is reported that sometimes even the major organs of the victim became exposed. There would be severe blood loss and weakness. And Jesus endured all of this even before being crucified. Even before being nailed to the cross and suffering the punishment of God against sin, he suffered the punishment of sinful man. Yet he did not open his mouth, as the Bible says. He did not retaliate. He did not fight back, even though he was mocked as a king. Beginning in verse 2, the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. To the soldiers, it was just a joke. It was just a game of dress up. Boys and girls, kind of like when you dress up, maybe in a superhero costume. You're not that superhero, it's just pretend. But to them, he wasn't a king. They were just pretending. Oh, he claimed to be a king, so let's treat him as a king. Let's give him his 15 minutes of fame. So they mockingly treat him as a king, ridiculing the authority of a king by striking him, because who in the world would dare to strike a king? But they ridiculed the authority of this king in their ignorance, not realizing that the day will come, as Paul says, when they will once again come face to face with him. In Philippians 2, we read, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Just a few days before, the crowds had shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They hailed him as the king for whom they had waited and looked for, but now they mock him. They treat him as a pretend king, crucify him, not realizing that he is the one of whom the psalmist spoke in Psalm 2 when the Lord says, "I have placed you on my throne, you are my son." He sits on the throne, and even just a few short days after this, he would indeed be ascending to his throne in glory. Not realizing that they will bow before him, and apart from faith in him, they will bow in terror, crying for the mountains to cover them from his presence, because when he comes again on the clouds of glory, to those who rejected him, his presence will be terrifying. It will be threatening. But hey, as for now, he's weak. He's helpless. He is no threat. They reject him and they subject him to all of the hatred and abuse that man could possibly throw upon him and press upon him. Indeed, beloved, a picture of how severe of enemies of him we were when he died for us, as Paul says in Romans 5. We know, as the Bible makes clear, he did not suffer for himself. He did not suffer for his own sin, not at all, but for yours and for mine. And when he suffered, you see, not only did he experience God's wrath against sin, the ultimate punishment, but he suffered the very wicked expression of the sin for which he came to die. As finally, in the third place, he was presented as powerless. Beginning in verse 4, "Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, 'Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him.'" Oh, I've just treated him as if I have. I just punished him as if I found a basis for a charge, but I find no basis for a charge against him. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." Pilate had Jesus paraded before the people. "Here is the man." And in that statement, in essence, we are to hear a question, if you will, as if Pilate was saying, "This is the one that you are worried about? Really? I mean, just look at him. His very appearance and his inability to stop all of the verbal and the physical abuse ought to be proof to you why I find no fault in him. He's incapable of being, and he's incapable of doing what you say. He's no king. He's pitiful. He's not strong. He's weak. Yet, beloved, as he was paraded before the people in that way, though they didn't see it, we are to recognize that he was paraded as the victor. In the hour of his seeming defeat, he was paraded as the victor, foretelling of his victory seat in the crown of thorns. He was given a crown, not a gold crown with jewels in it, but he was given a crown of thorns, a crown of shame, no doubt meant to inflict pain. But you see, the word that is used for crown here is the word that is primarily used of a victor's crown. He was given a victor's crown. The thorns, we know, from the Garden of Eden were a symbol of suffering and the curse of sin. He took our curse of sin upon himself, and he would be victorious with a sure victory for all those trusting in the Savior's precious blood. Oh, as they looked upon him, they saw one who was beaten and bloody, who was weak, who looked horrible. That's the picture that they saw. But beloved, for you and me, it's the picture of the King who came to do battle on behalf of and in the place of his kingdom citizens. His pathetic appearance is a picture of incredible love. Pilate paraded him before the people, no doubt planning on their pity. He expected the Jews possibly to be moved with compassion at the very horrendous sight of Jesus, but as they laid their eyes on this one who was dressed in this kingly costume, instead of being filled with pity, the Jews were hardened in their hatred. Verse 6, as soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" Instead of being filled with pity, the sight of him dressed even in these pretend clothes fanned the flame of their evil desires that he suffer to the uttermost. They wanted Jesus destroyed. They wanted him dead, not just embarrassed. And that was indeed God's plan, because we needed nothing less than the death of his son, who was handed over as the Jews side with Caesar in the total rejection of God. Verse 15 again, but they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. The Messiah for whom they had waited and for whom they had looked for so very long, the Savior they desired, stood right before them. And they side with this earthly ruler and say of Jesus, "We don't want him. We don't need him." That's why a profession of faith is so beautiful, to hear the testimony of God's people say, "I know that I need him. He is my only help. He is my only hope." Here, what a contrast between the repeated declaration of Christ's faultlessness, his innocence, and the Jews' sinful treatment of him as a criminal. Yet in God's wisdom, in God's plan, sinful man, as represented here in Pilate, was used to declare beyond a shadow of a doubt the truth of Christ's sinlessness, that sinlessness necessary for our forgiveness, necessary for our righteousness, necessary for our salvation. Pilate, this wicked man, declares Jesus to be the spotless Lamb of God, the worthy sacrifice. And as that spotless Lamb, our Lord magnifies the picture of sin's offense against God with hatred beyond description as it was cast at Jesus. Yet that sin for which Jesus died, that sin which God forgives, the greatness of the need for salvation, our salvation too, is demonstrated in this sinful treatment of Jesus, of this faultless Lamb of God. Yet, you see, they had no idea. They had absolutely no idea the torment that Jesus would still endure far beyond what they could ever inflict as he would face the wrath of God, even for this sinful treatment inflicted upon him. Beloved, the evil displayed against our Lord Jesus Christ represents the sin and the evil of all of our hearts. Even though we have may have never scorned him as they were, as many of us have been blessed to be born and raised in a Christian family, yet apart from the grace of God transforming our hearts and lives, this evil displayed represents the sin and evil of all of our hearts. We were the guilty, as we sang. We brought this upon him. Represents our own sinful rejection of him that takes place in many ways. Our rejection of him by remaining silent when his name is abused. Our rejection of him by not wanting others to know that we are Christians because, well, they might make fun of us or they might embarrass me in some way. Our rejection of him by willfully living and acting and speaking in ways that we know do not please God. Our rejection of him by not trusting that all things, even the difficult circumstances of life that we are called upon to face, work together for the good of those who love him. Our rejection of him in so many ways. You see, it's at a time like this that we are to remember what he endured for you and me. And we are to remember that he did not and will not reject us, but he took a stand for us. He went to battle for us. He died for us, and we are forgiven as those who turn to him alone in faith. He died even for our sin of rejecting him, and for those who humble themselves and confess and repent of their sins. His promise is, I forgive you. You belong to me. And beloved, may we see in Christ's rejection by men, as one commentator said, may we see, here then is the gospel of our salvation. The Savior was scourged that we might go free. He was crowned with thorns that we might be crowned with blessing and glory. He was clothed with a robe of contempt that we might receive the robe of righteousness. And he was rejected as king that we might be made kings and priests unto God. The faultless Christ was rejected by men so that we too, who would have shouted, crucify him, had we been there, that we might be saved by him and that we might be declared by God as not guilty and that we might be transformed from enemies of God to brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, dear people of God, may we respond in faith, standing up boldly for our King who saved us, because he is worthy of our lives devoted for him, to him. And his promise is, I will never reject you. I will never forsake those who come to me in faith. And we who rejected him are accepted by God for his sake. Indeed, that is the amazing love of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, again, we thank you and we praise you humbly for your saving grace in Christ Jesus. As we are reminded that not only did he suffer your wrath, which was indeed to the ultimate, the most severe, but he did suffer all that man was able to cast upon him. And he never compromised. Indeed, O Lord, we are prone to compromise. We become scared when we are challenged, especially with regard to our faith. Indeed, more and more strengthen us by your Spirit. Help us to stand firm always and only for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who stood firm for us. Indeed, may our response be, Alleluia. What a Savior. We thank you for your blessing to us. In Jesus' name alone, amen.